I want to publicly say thank you to Bob Dickey and Joseph Fine for speaking the last two Sundays. I was here last Sunday, but did not speak, and very blessed to have those folks here and to have them share. They both did a fantastic job. I'm very grateful for it. I was not here on Father's Day because I was in Florida, in Navarre, Florida, with all of my family, my three married children and grandchildren. We all went to this little town that we've been going to for over 30 years called Navarre. It's in the panhandle between Destin and Pensacola, if you can imagine it in your minds. Navarre, Santa Rosa Island. And when we started going there over 30 years ago, there was a hotel there on the island, only one hotel, Holiday Inn, and three times it got wiped out by hurricanes, and the third time they said, we're done. And so they stopped. And so if we wanted to go back, we were going to have to stay someplace else. And that someplace else that we decided to stay is called Navarre Towers. Navarre Towers was built in 1984. It has 60 condos in it. And we know the manager, she doesn't live there. She said she can't afford to live there. And we talked to her about Navarre Towers in particular this trip. There are 20 full-timers that live there that hate people like us that show up with their kids and their grandkids. There are 20 full-timers. There are 20 part-timers who this is their second home or third or fourth home. I checked. I was just curious. The average condo in that particular tower, and it's nothing really fancy, is $600,000 to buy it outright with a $500 a month HOA charge, homeowners association charge. So. And then there are 20 units that they rent to people like us. And think about it. I thought about it. I thought about the people that live there. They're literally 2 minutes from a beautiful, sandy, white, sandy beach, green, aqua water, nice, gentle waves, the Gulf of Mexico. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Literally 2 minutes from that, they can just walk out the door, walk right down onto the beach. It is glorious. Imagine those folks, it's hard, but for me, imagine those folks, that's their second or third or fourth home, their home away from home. Is that what the good life is? I was seated on the beach that's by those condos under a tent. We take a tent down. I'm not huge on getting in the sun. And we took a tent down, 8x8 tent, and then because there were so many of us, we also had another tent, so we had two tents. And I'm sitting under that tent, and the waves are gently rolling onto the beach. I've got a cooler with iced cold water and chocolate chip cookies at my feet. I can hear the conversations of my children and my grandchildren going on around me. There's a gentle breeze coming up off the Gulf. Even though it was very hot, very humid, that breeze was just right. I physically felt good. There was an enormous selection of delicious seafood within 5 minutes of where I was. Is that the good life? Whenever we get to Navarre, we do this. This is a family tradition. We've been doing it for years, and if the Lord is willing, we'll keep doing it every time we go, if we can. There's a restaurant called TC's Front Porch. It's kind of a dumpy restaurant, but I love it. And we always eat outside at TC's Front Porch, and so this year when we rolled into town, that's the first place we go. We go and get out of the car and go to TC's front porch and we sit outside. And I had a shrimp po' boy and we're sitting there. And I notice this man who's by himself there's an indoor restaurant, a bar that's open, you know, there's no glass, it's open, and then there's where we usually sit, which is outside. And so he's sitting at the bar on the outside side of things. He's very natty. Do you know what natty? That's an old word, natty. He was dressed very natty, and that by that I don't mean nasty, I mean natty. He was very dressed up for Florida. Shorts, but, and I kept trying to figure out, I was sure he was wearing a Rolex. Anyway, we start talking. He's very talkative, and we're talking and going on about a few things. And then at the end of that conversation, he patted me on the shoulder, and he said, "Look, I got to get going." And I said, "Okay, okay." And he walked down to the edge of Highway 98 that runs through Navarre, and he climbed into a new Lamborghini Aventador. I looked him up, about $420,000 if you buy him new. The whole restaurant went dead silent when he fired that car up. Is that the good life? Are you living the good life? Are you experiencing the good life? What is the good life? What does it mean to live the good life? Should we even consider what the good life is? If we're followers of Christ, if we're toiling on for Christ, count everything but loss, we're taking up our crosses, denying ourselves and following Him. Should we even think about it? Should we think in terms of the good life? Should we ask ourselves the question of whether we should live the good life? Or do we say the good life is only when we finally die and go to heaven? Now is not the time for the good life. Now is the time for the hard life. And one day we look forward to, we hope for, we long for that glorious day when we will finally have the good life. Or maybe the good life is when Jesus comes and the lion lays down with the lamb and we ain't going to study war no more and the debate over health care is done. Is that the good life? When Jesus finally comes and rules and reigns and the things that we know are wrong are made right. Is that the good life? But until then, we really cannot know it. Now is toil and trouble and sorrow and suffering and cancer. Is the good life for now? If you listen to preachers on the television late at night, you've got a little insomnia and you can't sleep, or maybe not on late night television, maybe prime time. If you listen to some of them, they would say the good life is for right now. Is this loud? Is this really loud? Yeah, I think so too. I got this echo in my head. Thank you, whoever did that. It's a miracle. There are those who would say the good life is absolutely for now. Kenneth Copeland, for example. He would say this. Imagine what it would be to live the good life, to live healthy and whole all the time. No more colds, no more flu, no more allergies, no more heart disease, no more mental illness, no more cancer. God wants His people to live well in every area of His life. He wants us to live every day in the fullness of His blessing. He wants us to have the good life. Is that what the good life is? Are Fred and Steve living the good life? There's a general longing in humanity to know the good life, to experience the good life. Dr. Jonathan Pennington, who teaches at Southern Seminary in Louisville, notes there is this overall theme, this overall desire that appears across times and worldview. This concept has staying power and universal voice because it addresses what is most basic and innate to all humanity, despite the diversity of race, culture, and values. It is a concept that proves to be a motivating force and an end goal for all that humans do and think. this driving force for all humanity could be identified as human flourishing, or what it means to live the good life. Think of all the risks that some people, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you think about what's going on at our southern border, think of the risks that some of those people are taking. Why are they doing that? Because they are drawn, motivated, longing for what? The good life. They see our life, and they say, that is the good life. And I'm willing to risk so much to have it. There's something in humanity that wants to be part of the good life. We may be tempted to dismiss the good life as beneath the gospel. That to even think about it is wrong. But maybe what is wrong is not to think about it. Maybe what could be wrong is what we define it to be. Maybe the Lord does want us to have the good life. There are three words I want you to think about, and then we're going to get to where we're going. And this, if the Lord is willing, is going to serve as an introduction to a fairly short series. But I want us to think about it. I've been thinking about it. I want you to think about it with me, what it means, the good life, and what it means to live the good life. But there are three words I want you to think about, and these words are theme words in the Bible. They are big themes in the Scripture. The first one is shalom. Maybe you greet one another that way. We have all kinds of greetings. Hello. What's up? Maybe you greet one another with shalom. It's a big word. It's a big theme in the Hebrew Bible, and the Old Testament writers use it as a theme, and the New Testament writers pick it up, and they bring it to the New Testament as well. Shalom, we would say it means peace, but the nuance of the word is much bigger than simply knowing peace. It is that which we long for, that which means the world is made right economically and relationally and personally. It is everything made right. It is what we're looking forward to. And honestly, there is this idea that we look forward to, that day in which Jesus will make all things right. And the Old Testament writers, especially the prophets, imagined this great and glorious day as the Spirit of God allowed them to see that great day when things would be made right. Shalom would come back. But until then, it was true that God could bring a sense of shalom to his people. And we come to the New Testament, and we don't see the word shalom, but we do see the word peace. We talk about the Prince of Peace, that's Jesus who has come, and he's come to bring us peace. We love to quote that verse. It says, he has come to bring us peace that has passed all what? Understanding. And we usually think of that peace in individual terms, and we think of it in terms of our own quietness of heart. Usually we see it as an antonym to anxiety and fear and worry. We want peace, peace, peace of mind, peace of heart. And it is all those things. But I think to think of it only in individual terms as a personal experience is to put a hedge about it that was never intended. The Prince of Peace has come to bring peace, to bring shalom, and that shalom means more than just not being worried about whether or not you're going to get cancer, or whether or not you're going to find a job, or whether or not you're going to be able to pay for your health insurance, or whether or not your kids are going to be able to find a job, and on and on and on it goes. It is much larger than that. It is this sense of human flourishing, it's this sense of well-being. It's the way the kingdom looks, ultimately. Now, there's a sense in which the kingdom is yet to come, and there's a sense in which the kingdom is not yet, but yet now, and we need to have discernment to understand how those two things work together. But yet, there is this sense of something redemptive and restorative in the kingdom. The kingdom now, as we live out our lives, loving each other in the name of Christ, serving each other in the name of Christ, benefiting each other in the name of Christ, bringing this sense of shalom back into a reality. People are looking for it. They're longing for it. Our culture, the American culture in particular, is permeated with fear. Fear. People are afraid. And so there's a sense that the Bible advocates the good life is the life of shalom, the life of peace. That the animosity between us and God is gone in Christ if we know Him as our Savior. And that brings a sense of well-being and the good life. Another word to think about is the word blessed. In the Old Testament, it is found most often in the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. How does the book, you tell me, Psalm 1:1, how does the book of Psalms begin? Say it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is the blessed man, the blessed man. He's blessed. He's a blessed man. His life is good. Was that idea, is that thought brought forward to the New Testament? The whole idea of blessed, is it brought forward to the New Testament? It's a real question. Yes. Where would we most commonly think of it? From the lips of Jesus in the Sermon on the Blessed are 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 the. And if you have the multi-choice translation of the Bible, otherwise known as the Amplified Version, it gives you a whole list of words. Blessed, to be envied, happy are the. The idea of the good life. Matthew 5:58, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we look at that and we think of moral perfection, and we honestly, if we're honest, we get nervous about that verse because we think, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Because I fall short, I fall short. Is that what, is that the bar to which God is calling, because I fall so short of that moral perfection? Well, that may be some of it, but the idea is the idea of wholeness and completeness and integrity. And that's the third word. The Old Testament uses the word blameless. The New Testament often uses the word holy. The idea of being complete, being singular in purpose, not being double-minded, the way of joy, the way of the good life in the New Testament is the way of holiness. We don't think of it that way. We think of the way of holiness as being burdensome and difficult and traumatic and hard, and you can't rejoice and find joy in holiness. It's soberness and somberness. It's not the good life, it's the hard life. Well, what if we rethink exactly what the good life means? Our desire to experience the good life can and is co-opted by the world around us because it has a vision for what the good life looks like. But for the next few weeks, I want us to think about the biblical understanding of the good life. And I want us to spend time in the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. Your assignment, Mr. Phelps, for next week if you dare do it, is to read through the entirety of the book of Proverbs before Sunday. How many chapters are in Proverbs? 31 chapters. They go fairly quickly. Please, if you can, read, listen to, whatever, watch the book of Proverbs before next Sunday. It will be a blessing to you, and it will help things next Sunday. These books are joined together by common key themes, and they present a balanced understanding and help us to get at what is the good life. And I want us to think about what is the good life and to do so by looking through the lenses of these three books. So begin by reading through the book of Proverbs. And if you have children, read through it with your children. Now there's a common word woven through all three of those books. What is that common word that's woven through all three of the books? Wisdom. Wisdom's personified as a woman in the book of Proverbs. It is found in Ecclesiastes. It's found in the book of Job. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. What is wisdom? We're going to talk a lot more about it next week. But what is indeed the word wisdom? And what does the word wisdom mean? Often we think of wisdom as something that you have to be what to get? What's that? Old. You can say it. Old. You have to be old to get. Young people can't be wise because it only comes as you get older. That's the way we think of wisdom. We think of wisdom in decision making, in choice making, in figuring out how the world works. And there's some truth to that perspective and that understanding, but I want us to think about wisdom just a little differently. Fee and Stewart, in their book on how to read the Bible for all its worth, note that wisdom is a discipline. And the thing about wisdom is you can grow in wisdom. The wisdom is the discipline of applying truth to one's life in the light of experience. It has an intellectual side. It's about understanding, not IQ. That's not what I'm talking about. But in terms of thinking, think, think, think. We don't think enough. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger and has great understanding, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but the hasty-tempered person exalts folly. And so there's something about thinking, sitting down and thinking. And to do that, you probably are going to have to put your device down. To do that, you're probably going to have to put your device down. You should have a daily discipline of no phone. You're really not that important. The world can get along without you for a half an hour. It was crazy to me. We'd be sitting on the beach. Beautiful. The waves rolling in. The waves rolling in. Seagulls flying by. Ospreys flying by, Eric, from the local base. And what was everybody to the right and to the left doing? The world on their phone was so much more interesting than the creation that was around them. Wisdom has an intellectual side. Think, think. Wisdom has an ethical side. The proverb says the wise person lives in an ethical way. The person of folly violates those ethical standards. We'll talk more about that. And then finally, wisdom has a theological side. Wisdom is not just philosophers and thinkers have talked a lot about wisdom throughout all of history, but it's not just this way of thinking about the world. It's not just a worldview. The scripture says it has a theological side. In fact, it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we'll talk about that and what that means. And so wisdom, which is ultimately an attribute of God, is woven throughout all of creation. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Wisdom operates. Wisdom functions in our creation. And we think about these three books, and all three of these books think about this whole idea of wisdom and the good life. I'll give you just a very, very quick summation, and then I'm done. Proverbs, which has this young woman as a teacher, talks about chokmah, wisdom woven into the very fabric of the world. And if you follow this wisdom, which originates with having a right relationship with God, if you follow this wisdom, life works out better. In fact, life works out well. The foolish person is lazy. Life doesn't work out well. The wise person considers the, go to the, read the book of Proverbs before next Sunday. Go to the ant, you sluggard. I'm not saying that. It's what the Bible says. Go to the ant, you sluggard. So wisdom says if you live this way, knowing God and following God and seeking God and then make these decisions in wise ways, life is good because there's this inherent principle that's woven into the fabric of our very existence that says that's the way things go. There are these principles. Aha, though. You come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says there's a glitch in the system. It doesn't always work out. There are two speakers in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the one speaker says, that's not the way it always works. Because life is cyclical. And time marches on. And time marches on. And ultimately, we're all going to die, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're famous or no one knows your name, we're all going to die, and you're no better off as a human than you are as an animal. That's what one of the speakers in the book of Ecclesiastes says. He's kind of cynical, and he says there's this random nature to life. It's unpredictable. The writer of the book of Proverbs says you do this, and this happens. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says, that's not the way it always works, because even when you do the right thing, bad things can happen. Cancer, you can love Jesus and give yourself to his service, and cancer can come. And then the other person says, yes, that's true. And so as a result of that, you hold all things how? Loosely. You fear God. Remember in the book of Ecclesiastes? And you seek to serve your Creator from the days of your youth. And you enjoy the blessings that come to you today. If you go home and have a nice grilled hamburger and it tastes good and you're with friends or family, or maybe you get to be by yourself for half an hour, this is nice, it's good. Enjoy the blessings of God today. Because there's no guarantee of tomorrow. And then the book of Job comes along, and all these three are connected because they're considered the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. The book of Job comes along, and he says to us, there's this crazy story at the beginning. It's so unreal that God is in heaven, and the Satan, it's a title, it's not a name, comes and says, have you thought about Job? And all these bad things happen to Job, and Job does not curse God in the middle of all these things, but he lives with this mystery. There's so much mystery Job doesn't understand, and he asks for an audience from God, and God shows up, and Job says, once I have spoken, never what? Never again. Put my hand over my mouth. I'm not saying anymore. I've said too much. And he's willing to live with this mystery. He's willing to live because God says, Job, do you think you can run the universe? And Job says, you're right. And God says, do you think you could even understand it if I explained it to you? And Job says, you're right. The wise man who lives the good life fears God, trusts him, and lives with the mystery. My wife is in Ohio. Her parents are celebrating their 67th wedding anniversary. And so she was there to take them out to dinner, wherever they wanted to go. in Akron, Ohio. And they said, we want to go out for our special day. And Connie said, where you want to go, Mom and Dad? And they said, to Bob Evans. And she said, that's where we're going. So when Connie's gone, I'm always in high gear because there are things that I can do when she's gone that I can't do when she's there, because there are certain interferences that I have to run through when she's there. And when she's not, I can tear stuff out. I can tear stuff up. There's all kinds of things. And so yesterday I had my teeth set on getting all this stuff done, but our disposal had broken the day she left. I broke it. And so I said, easy repair. And so I went and bought another one, and I took the old one out, and I ran into trouble. There was no power. And so I had a dear friend show me. I went and said, there ain't no power. I'm going to switch out the breaker in the breaker box. And I had a dear friend show me how to do that. So after Mr. Bill had shown me that, I went and bought me a breaker, went back, switched the breaker out, plugged in the vacuum to see if it would be power there. No power. So I shut the power off just to be sure, pulled the plug out, and said, the plug must be bad. Went to Ace, bought a plug, came back, replaced the plug. No power. I'm nervous because I don't like working with electricity, and I keep taking the cover off the panel and looking at it and trying to trace wires. Then I said, aha, I know what it is, because there's a switch that turns the power on. The switch is bad, so I go and take the switch cover off, and I take all the guts of the switch out to take and replace the switch. And then I looked and I remembered the switch has to be turned on. Four hours. If you want the power to live the good life, the switch has to be turned on, and only Jesus can do it. If the power to live life good and right comes from the power of Jesus in us, we cannot do it without Him. Let Him turn the power of His grace on in your life. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? Jesus, thank you for your fellowship and goodness. Thank you for your mercy and your hope. I pray as we go out of this place that you would help us, instruct us, teach us, what is the good life? How do we live a good life? What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to flourish? Teach us by your Spirit. Guide us by your Word. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. May His power be unleashed in our lives. To His name's honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.